who knows the up from the down, who knows all things, and nothing is hid from him. And so I can trust him completely as he leads the church and as he leads me and he leads my life. And by the way, he can never lead the church until he begins to lead me first. Personally, he has to start leading me. And if he can start leading me and each one of us as members of the body, then we can go ahead. And then last week, we looked at what I call the process explained. He's laid it all out in those verses. Now he explains how it works. The process is explained, and he begins, and let me remind you again that God satisfied himself. God satisfied himself. God took care of the problem himself. The problem was God's wrath against us and God's alienation from us. And God is the one who provided peace. We didn't make peace with God. You know, in a lot of modern evangelical thinking, we make peace with God. We don't make peace with God. God makes peace with us. We can't make peace with God. And the only reason that we make peace with God is because God has first made peace with us so we can make peace with God. And this is that great truth of Scripture that we have to understand. And as I reminded you last week, that He does the reconciling, and He's the only one that can reconcile. He brings peace. And by the way, the Apostle Paul reminds us that Jesus Christ is our peace. He's the source of the peace we have with God. So, if you're having trouble with having peace with God, the problem is you're not abiding in Christ. When you abide in Christ, you don't have trouble with peace with God. Everything works out. And by the way, that kind of spreads around. When you have peace with God, then you have peace with your brothers too, and your sisters in the body of Christ. It all works together. The whole thing is part of God's work of peace. So that's the course. That is God at work doing it. And then we saw the cause through the blood of the cross. And let me remind you again, there has to be blood that was shed. It has to be His blood, not just any blood. The thief who hung beside Him couldn't pay our debt. It's Him and Him alone. And by the way, the cross doesn't save you. Christ saves you. And I think we have to be very careful. Often we sing songs and there's the idea we're saved by the cross. We're not saved by the cross. We're saved by the cross of Christ. He hung on the cross. And the reason He hung on the cross was to take our curse away. Because the Scripture said, cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree. And so He hung on the tree to take our curse, the curse of sin, away from us, so we would not be under the curse of sin again. And that's why He hung on the cross. And that's what the Scripture makes very clear to us. So the cause was His blood shed on the cross for us to take away our sins. And one of the great truths of the Scripture is that His blood is applied to me. When Paul says in Romans chapter 6, when Jesus died, I died with Him. Or actually in the original it says, I died together with Him. And when He was raised, I was raised together with Him. So everything that Jesus did, it was for me, and it was established in eternity past, and God did it. And so when all these things happen, you see, I get all the benefits of it. And so it's the substitutionary atonement of Christ. That's a good theological term for you. It's the substitutionary atonement of Christ. That is, He was my substitute. He died in my place. He took my penalty. And now I don't have to face it anymore. We talked about this yesterday when we were looking at Hebrews. It says he died once and only once. And it was enough. It was enough because of his majesty, who he was as God, as Paul has already explained it. And then we looked at what I call the completeness. One thing that always thrills my heart, and I don't know about you as a believer, but always thrills my heart, is God never leaves anything undone. He finishes everything he starts. And we see this in the completeness of his work. It says, through him having himself restored a relationship of peace toward all, through him, whether it be in heaven or in earth, he has everywhere made restoration. Wherever restoration needs to be made, it was made in Jesus Christ. It's universal because God made it, and God is a universal God. God is a God who is infinite in his character, and we have to understand that. And so the salvation is enough for me and all of us. You see? Isn't that wonderful? That is one of those great truths. So that's God's satisfaction. We were looking at that last week. And I reminded you, I'm not going to go into all the theological implications of heaven and earth. They're still arguing about them in the commentaries. So if you want to deal with the arguments, you can read the commentaries. But the great thing is to know that his restoration on earth has affected me and you. That's what's important. That's what's important. It's affected me and you. So, that's God's satisfaction. Now, I want to look at verses 21 and 22, which I call our standing. Our standing. And again, let me give you my translation. It says, you, or also yourselves, when you were existing and continued being totally estranged, also hostile in your mind in the sphere of your evil works. To the contrary, just now you have been restored to peace in the sphere of his body, the flesh. By the way, he puts the word the flesh in there to make sure we understand that it was in his human body and in his humanity that he died, causing you to stand sanctified, also spotless, free from accusation in the very presence of him, or in the very presence of God. So, the first thing he starts with is our prior condition. Our prior condition defined. He defines our prior condition. By the way, if you read through Paul's epistles, you will find that Paul often goes back and talks about what we were. What we were. Because we have to remember where we came from, how far God has brought us, and what he has done for us. The psalmist says we have to remember the pit from which we were dug. And God dug us out of the pit of sin. And so he takes us back and he defines our prior condition in two senses. First of all, in that we were heading for destruction. We're heading for destruction. That's where we were going. Notice what he says here. You yourselves were existing and continued existing, being estranged from God. We were estranged from God. And what does it mean to be estranged from God? Hell. That's what it means. Estranged from God means hell. Sometimes we're afraid to use that word, but I always remind people Jesus used hell more often than he did heaven. Why? Because we are being warned about hell, and we are being told about where we have been saved from. We were all headed for destruction. You see, every one of us, there was none of us that was born holy. That's why Paul could say there's none righteous, no, not one. We're heading for destruction. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, he says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance. Did you know that before you came to Christ, you were an ignorant person? You were ignorant as it related to God and the truth and everything, how it operated. I was listening to a CD the other day, and it says, basically pleading to people, can't you see God in creation? And no, they can't. They're ignorant. The world can't see God in creation. You and I can. We have been blessed with vision. But they can't see it. They can't see it because the God of this world hath blinded their minds that they see not. And they can't see God. They can't see God in creation at all anymore. They have lost that because they've turned their backs on God. He says, the ignorance that is in them, and notice he says, because of the blindness of their hearts. Their hearts are blind. See, those of us who are believers, we have all had a heart transplant. See, God took out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. So we've had a heart transplant. So we got a new heart. We got a new heart. Did you know that in Deuteronomy chapter 29, God says to the children of Israel, after he's given them all these commandments and told them what to do, and he says, but I know you won't obey them because I haven't given you a heart to obey them. The only reason you and I obey, the only reason we follow Christ is because he's given us a heart to obey him. Isn't that wonderful? And by the way, I didn't have to have any special medications after the heart transplant. It worked perfectly. You know, God's heart transplant works perfectly all the time. When he gives you a new heart, it works perfectly and it ticks perfectly. And you never have to worry about it. And if he says that their hearts were blind. Their hearts were blind. They could not see. And where does that lead us? Well, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so, for all their work, what do they get? Death. The wages of sin is death. And so, we have that, and we have to, I think Paul keeps reminding us about this, because we have to keep saying, oh God, thank you. Thank you for what you saved me from. And every time I look at what I used to be and the fact that I'm heading for destruction, I should thank God. But the second thing, and I think this is vital and important, not only should I thank God, but I should look at the world out there as people who are dying in sin. Knowing the love of Christ, I should love a lost world, a world that needs Christ. Paul says, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 19, he says, for the love of Christ compels us. For we judge in this manner, that if one, that is Christ, died for all, then all are dead. They're all dead. There's a whole world full of dead people out there who are heading to sin. And he says, and therefore they which live should not live unto themselves, but unto him who loved and gave himself. Isn't that wonderful? And so our hearts should be moved. And he says, you go on and read, and he says, to us was committed the message of reconciliation. Do you know what made the early church as great as it was? Why so many people were coming to a knowledge of Christ? Was it because the apostles were going all around preaching and teaching? No. They were teaching the believers. The believers were going out and winning people to Christ and bringing them into the church. That's the way the church operates. That's the way the church operates. We have twisted the concept of church in our day. We think the church is an evangelistic center. The church is not an evangelistic center. The church is the place where God's people congregate to worship God. And when they worship God and get to know Him and to love Him, then they go out and witness to the world. And the world understands the gospel. They believe and they bring them into the church so that they can be discipled and fed and taught the things of God. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, God gave to the church pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints to the work of the ministry. You see? And that's what we should be doing. And we have moved from a philosophy that says, or to a philosophy that says, we can win the world by having big programs in our church. And Jesus said, okay, go ahead. But he said, the real church I'm going to build. I will build my church. Is there anything wrong with programs? No. What I'm saying is, the church is the place where God's people meet, and the church is built up in the faith to share the faith with a lost world. The love of Christ compels us. When I understand in the fullness all Christ has done for me, I can't help telling Him the people out there what needs to be done. So these people, or I should say we, were people who were heading for destruction. We're heading for destruction. But he says a second thing here, and I think it's evident, and it helps us to understand our society. He says, they were also hostile in the mind in the sphere of wicked works. In other words, everything that man does out there is because they have a mental problem. Did you know that the world without Christ is sick in their mind? That's what the Bible says. That's not me. That's what the Bible says. And their minds and their hearts are in such a state that they demonstrate it by the way they live. Do you see the way the world lives out there? What does that tell you? It tells you something about their heart and their mind, doesn't it? It tells you what kind of mess they're really in. And it's interesting, before the flood in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination, that's the mind, of the thoughts of his heart was real good. He loved people. No. It says was evil only continually. And we live in a society like that, and we have to understand that. We have to understand that. They show that their hearts are evil only continually because of what they do. Because of what they condone. Because of how they live their lives in this world. Yes, Peter, he drives a cab at nighttime. Picks up all the nice people. You see, man's mind is totally, totally under the control of Satan. Somebody can ask the question, well, you know, there's some good people out there, aren't there? What's God's estimate? Let me read it to you. This is from Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. This isn't my idea. This is what God says. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Well, that eliminates most everybody, doesn't it? He says, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of their way. They are all together become unprofitable or worthless. There is none that doth good. No, not one. You say, oh, that's not true. That's not, you see these people who give to charity all the time. You know, they're pretty kind-hearted people. And what does God say about that? He says, there's none that does good. I mean, I didn't say that. That's what God said. He says, there's none that doth good. No, not one. He says, there, throat is an open sepulcher. Now, this goes through what comes out of their minds, you see, into their actions. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Boy, doesn't that remind you of our present society as you read that? Wow. And the way of peace they have not known. Why? Why? Well, he tells us, because there is no reverence of God before their eyes. They have no respect for God. Let me ask you something. If you go out in society, do you find people with respect for God? They don't respect God. Why? Because the God of this world hath blinded their minds that they see not. We have to understand that. And so we have this great truth, you see. The man in his attitude stands totally against God. And if you read Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 32, you will see that there's a whole list there, and it says, because man turns his back on God, will not accept God, God says, okay, I'll turn you over. It says, they became vain in their imaginations. It says, God also gave them up. See, he turned them over. Gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart. In other words, because their hearts are evil always, only continually, God says, okay, do what your heart wants. Go ahead, do it. But there's a reward you're going to collect. There's a reward you're going to collect. And then he goes on and says later on, he talks about they worship the creature rather than the creator. And it says again, it says, for this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. That is, they had affections for things that they should never have affection for. And then later on, he says, and even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate or worthless mind. And we have that in our society today. We have people with reprobate minds because they have turned. And by the way, I was there until the grace of God changed me. And see, this is what Paul is reminding us. This is what we were. I had a reprobate mind at one time. I had vile affections. I had all the evil that was there, and I was as wicked as could be. You know, Paul, interesting, in writing to Timothy, he calls himself the chief of sinners. If you read that passage carefully, he's not talking about the present tense. He's talking about what he was in the past. He says, I was the chief of sinners because I even persecuted the church and killed the people in the church. And he said, God saved me. God saved me for one reason, to prove that he can save anybody. If he could save me, he can save anybody. You see, Paul was always reminded about what God saved him from. And he constantly reminds us of what God has saved us from. And we should be able to walk out of here today with hearts and minds lifted up with joy and praise to God, because he has lifted us out of the miry clay and set our feet upon the rock, even Jesus Christ. And we have been freed from all of that. That's what God did. God did it himself. And this is what his great argument here is. That was our past condition. Now, I'm going to go on next week and talk about our present condition. Our present condition. But let me just say something that's important. Our present condition, in one simple word, is wrapped up in peace. Peace with God. And if there's nothing else that should give us a thrill, is to know that Jesus Christ died, and because he died, I have peace with God now. Now. And I can live in peace with God. I'm not in hostility against God, but more than that, God's not in hostility against me. That's where the problem is. In the book of Revelation, it says when God brings his judgment upon the people, what do they say? Oh, God, you're so, I'm sorry. No, shake their fist at God. And you see, that's what I would be without the grace of God. And so this is the wonderful story. This is what I was, and this is what I am, because I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And I could live in that peace every day and walk in it and know the fullness of it, because Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood for me on the cross to save me from my sin. Praise God. Let's pray together. Father, there is so much that you've done for us. And it's so easy for us to forget and lose our vision of where you saved us from. And yet, Father, help us to understand that as deep as the pit was, you not only saved us from eternal destruction, but you made us your sons, and you made us your children, and made us heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you for what you've done. And help us, dear Father, to live in the fullness of the provision you made by abiding in Christ day by day. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.